Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is Only Speak a Word.
Good morning, folks. Lovely to see you. It is a joy to be with you. I actually have been found in myself at the CCSM prayer meetings, and that's always a delight. It's always a difficulty when you're involved with something for so many years and then God moves you out. Just as clearly as he called me in, he called me out. Some of you know I was arrested in 1999 in China, stopped going to China, and in 2000 I went to Mongolia. I felt the Lord confirm that. We began to take teams to Mongolia, and over the last 14 years we've seen God really build the work. Pastor Richard came in 2012 and saw some of the work in Mongolia, and it continues to grow. It's exciting, isn't it? And we have see the way that God's brought CCSM back here to this church and to Kevin and Sonia and Dan and Iris, and what a team. The ways of God are unpredictable, aren't they? We can't work them out. But all we do know is to hear God and to be obedient to his voice. Now this morning, before I begin, I just want to say something to all of you who are involved in setting up the church. I really felt this morning I want to thank the worship team. They were wonderful. They just really glorified God with their worship. Thank you, Jeremy. But I particularly felt God wanted to say to those of you who are behind the scenes, maybe you come here early to set up all of this equipment. No one notices. People just come in here and take it for granted week up. Now, I know that doesn't happen. It just happens in other churches that people take it for granted. But I felt the Lord say this morning, he wanted to thank you that this is worship. When you come here, when you don't lie in bed, like others, well, they're not doing, they're up reading their Bible, of course. But when you come here every week, and whoever you are, and you're behind the scenes and you work the IT, you come here, that is worship to God. And I really felt the Lord wanted to say, that worship touches his heart as much as this worship in terms of before people. Okay, you do it before people. Well, you don't. You do it before God, but maybe you get the accolades of men. But those who do stuff behind the scenes don't get the accolades of men. But God wants to say this morning, thank you, because that is worship to him, and that touches his heart. Okay? Seal that in your heart. When you're struggling in bed and have to get up, say, thank you, Lord, I can get up early and worship you before anyone else is here. Because all of our life is worship, isn't it? Everything that we do is worship to God. Let our lives be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in all that we do. Okay, that's not what I want to talk about this morning, but it's not a bad way to start. Hallelujah. All right, if you have your Bibles, the topic of what I want to share this morning with you is, the title is Only Speak a Word. Now, I didn't do a PowerPoint, but Anton kindly arranged for a couple of scriptures. Most people going for their smartphones now, aren't they wonderful devices? If you're like me, I still have it on my smartphone, but I still like reading it out of a Bible. There's nothing about, maybe it's old habits that just don't die. Yeah, praise God. Now we're going to read from Matthew chapter 8, oh there we go, and verse 5 to 13. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, this same story is recorded in Luke. It's a little bit different. This particular centurion servant I believe, was in favor with the Jews, because in Luke says, and a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So we see that this particular centurion had earned guangxi. He had connections. He had connections with the Jews, the leading Jews. And the Jews went to Jesus and say, this particular man is worthy because he's built our temple. But this particular centurion was quite... we can switch that screen off now. We don't need that anymore. Thank you. This centurion servant was quite different from most other centurions. Most other soldiers, if their servant got sick, they'd probably stick them in the infirmary. And if there was no chance, they'd just get another one. It's not the servant. So there was something about this man that his heart was soft. And, you know, we know throughout the world there are many people who are not... who at that time weren't Jews, but they worshipped the God of the Jews. They acknowledged something. But of course, because of the barriers, they were unable to come in. Hallelujah. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, I thank you this morning as we share the simple word, only speak a word, that you would take the truths contained in this story and make them real to our lives today. Thank you as we sung this morning, Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. And Lord, I thank you that we, like your servant, like the centurion, can say, Lord, only speak a word and it shall be done. So, Lord, come and make this word today real to situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in the wonderful name of Jesus. Now, like you, I've read this passage many times, but last week when I read it, I was really struck with that word. Only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. Now, I know somehow some of you are thinking about this. You're thinking, well, Jesus, that's you. That's fine. For you to speak that word, I can handle that. I can accept that, but not for me. Because maybe I've tried it. Maybe I've attempted it and failed more times than I've had success. And it's not there. But as I read it, it was like God was saying, James, this is what I want for you. And I began to recount a number of times where God had given me words, prophetic words, and I had proclaimed them, and I'd seen things happen. But if I'm honest, more times, my success rate, my failure rate was greater than my success rate. And I felt God was saying, but I want this real. You know how God speaks to you. So anyway, I do what I often do is I love to ride from my home to the beach and have a swim. And it's good these days because there's sharks in the water. I'm swimming that much faster, just keeping ahead of the sharks. And then cycling home. And I was... God often speaks to me when I'm doing other things. So I was cycling my bike and the Lord spoke to me, impressed upon me. He said, James, can you ride your push bike? And I thought, Lord, that's a dumb question, really. I didn't say that to God, but I thought, that is a silly question. Can I ride my push bike? There I was pedaling away on my push bike. And he said, what about the first time you rode your push bike? And I said, well, I can recall. I've probably got scars if I looked hard enough for where I was a young boy and tried to ride my push bike. Back in our days, they never had trainer wheels, so you fell off. And invariably, you fell off and you got back on and you tried and tried and fell off. And eventually, you mastered how to do it. You kept going. And I felt God said, that's what I want you to do with this, James. I want you to keep going. I want you to keep going. You fall off and you don't get it, but I want you to keep going. I thought, okay, Lord, I hear you. Now, let's be real. I'm not talking about speaking anything. I'm not speaking about anything we want, we speak it. Jesus, as we know, only did the things he saw the Father doing. He only saw the things he only did the things that he saw the Father doing. So I'm not pretending that we can say any word and
whammy, it's going to happen. But as we hear the word from God and begin to do that, God wants it to come to pass. It's what Jesus did when he saw the Father doing it. See, I felt the Lord say, that's what I want you to do, James. I want you to begin to hear me and speak the word and begin to cause it to come to pass. Now, let's imagine a situation of getting someone from the deepest, darkest of the Amazon jungle, never seen a push bike, and we said to them, this is a push bike. This will make you move much faster. It will save you so much energy. And they say, that's impossible. How does it work? Well, hop on it. And they fall over. They said, that doesn't work. I said, yes, it does. It does work. There's physics involved in it. They said, what's physics? I said, well, don't worry about physics. Just hop on and pedal it. And it would go. So they say it never worked. Now, what's the problem? Is the problem with the bicycle or is the problem with the rider? It's the problem with the rider, isn't it? The bicycle works. The physics of the bicycle works. It's the problem with the rider. So just to make a point, I want to give you a quick lesson on how a bike works. Are there any bike riders here this morning? How many people used to be bike riders but fell off too many times and don't ride a bike anymore? Okay, all right. Now, there's four things involved in riding a bike. Stick with me. I'm going to keep to my message, okay? There's force and motion, gravity, inertia, and friction. When you hop on a bike, what happens? Gravity takes over and wants to pull you to the ground, right? But when you move the principle of force and motion, when you get it fast enough, it overcomes the force of gravity. And that force of motion is greater than the force of gravity, and so you move along. Friction operates as well. We have to grip onto the road. Ever tried to ride your bike, as I had in Mongolia, on ice? You don't get far. You fall off. You need friction. You also need friction to stop the bike as well. And then there's the thing called inertia. Inertia is simply the principle of Newton's first law that says if you start something moving, it wants to keep moving. Ever ridden in a car, driving along, and the car stops suddenly and you want to go forward? That's the principle of inertia. Thankfully, we have seatbelt. So all of these things operate in a car. Inertia is based on the force, the mass, and the velocity of the object. Now, here's the great thing. You and I do not have to understand Newton's first law of force and motion in order to ride a bike. Aren't you glad of that? You don't have to understand that. All you have to do is put it into motion. You and I do not have to understand the supernatural dimension about how we speak a word from God and begins to cause effect for it to happen. We just have to do it. Praise God. And you know, that's the problem. That's where we get in the way, because our mind gets in the way and says, oh, no, I can't speak that. That's stupid. What will people think? We're going to do something at the end of the service today. I'm going to take a risk with this, but I feel God will speak to me. We're going to do something at the end that's going to have an impact because I believe God spoke to me. Our mind gets in the way and we rationalize it and we stop it, and so we miss out on what God wants to do. Speaking the word of God and sending it is exactly the same. We don't have to understand how it works. But for most of us, it makes as much sense to us as the bicycle does to the man that came out of the Amazon jungle. It's confusing. It just doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. I want to just pick on some teaching I had for a little bit to help us with this, to try and help us with our mind about the understanding of sending the word. Again, we don't have to know this, but it is very helpful to do that. You know, words and language are the things that set humankind apart from all other creation. It's the capacity to speak in words. It's suggested that at least 80% of all our thinking is done in words when we think. Some people thinking 100% of it is done in words. They just speak and speak and speak. But most people think just about 80%. Now, the two human languages in which God reveals himself in the Bible are the Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament and the Greek in the New Testament. In each of them, the word word in Hebrew, the dabar, and in Greek, rhema, can be equally translated word or thing. Word or thing. Only the context in which that word is used will actually show what it means, either a word or a thing. Now, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary in Luke 1 and verse 37, the angel said, "With God, nothing will be impossible. No thing will be impossible." It could have said, "Or with God, no word will be void of its power." That's how some translations have it. With God, no word will be void of its power. We might express it in this way. Every word of God contains in it the power for its fulfillment. Every word of God contains within it the power for its fulfillment. Now, the peculiarity of the Hebrew and Greek, the two languages chosen by God for divine revelation, is no accident. It illustrates a fundamental principle of divine nature. With God, words are things. See, there's no distinction between the two. When God spoke in Genesis 1 and verse 13, he said, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God spurt the word light, the thing came into being. It was light. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." In fact, words were the only means that God used to create the whole universe. Isn't that fascinating? Words were the things that God used. He didn't get his hands dirty. He just spoke it, and it came into being. So then, friends, if words were the material which God constructed the universe with, it's not too much, therefore, to say that in committing to man the faculty of speech, God committed to man his own divine creative power. Do you hear me with that? In giving man speech, he gave him the capacity of the creative power to create with his speech. Jesus gives us further insights into this in the importance of words when he says, "Words reveal what is in a man's heart," or a woman's heart. In Matthew 11, 12 and verse 34, he says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The fullness of the revelation of what's in our heart comes out in words. I can be sitting next to this brother here, and we're just sitting there. I have no idea what's going on in his heart. I can guess. I can maybe look at his body language and probably try and guess, but I could be totally misled. But if he starts to open his mouth and begin to speak, then there comes what is in his heart. Out of our heart comes these words of God. In other words, words then break down the barrier between one human heart and another. It is for this reason that God called himself, Jesus, the Word of God. He came and revealed to us what God was like. He is the Word of God. He became the thing of God. Following me? He's the thing. The Word became the thing, and the thing and the Word are exactly the same. Now let's look at a few Old Testament examples and a couple of New Testament ones to help us with that. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground." You've probably read that many times. What does that actually mean? In other words, the words uttered by Samuel so represented the mind and the will of God that they were as sure and effectual as if God had spoken them himself. Wow. He didn't let his words fall to the ground. The words that he spoke were the words of God, and they had impact. We see Joshua had this capacity, not all the time, but on occasions, God, he was in a bit of a fix because of the enemy and so forth, and he needed the sun to stand still. And God said to Joshua, command the sun to stand still. And he did for 24 hours. Now that's got to be something, hey? Hallelujah. The enemy thinking, they're waiting for the sun to come, they're going to attack again, all the while not knowing that Joshua's commanded the sun to stand still. He just spoke it. We see in 1 Kings 17 with Elijah had this capacity. Elijah, the Tishbite, the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. See, it's the prerogative of God to control the rain. But God gave to Elijah the capacities with his word to command the word. That's why James says in James 5 and verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. I love that. He's just a human being. He was just an ordinary bloke. Nothing special about Elijah. We put him up on the path. He was just an ordinary man like us. But he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain from the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave the rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Probably one of my favorites is Ezekiel chapter 37. God takes Ezekiel out to see this valley of dry bones. And he said to him, son of man, can these bones live? Now he gave the most sensible answer when God asks you a question. You say, only you know, God, sovereign Lord, you know. Can the Ezekiel thinking, not a hope in Hades, not a hope in Hades that these bones can live. Then he said, okay, here's the deal. I want you to prophesy to them, Ezekiel. I want you to command these bones to live. I would have loved to have been there. See those bones rattling, coming together. Hallelujah. Bones live. Prophesy to them. And then prophesy that the wind and the breath of God comes in them. See, the word of God in our mouth has creative power. Only say the word. Only speak the word of God. It has the power. It has everything within it to produce that. Someone looks at a little seed and said, see that little seed? Yeah. See that big oak tree? Yep. This little seed can become a little oak tree. Okay. Oh, no way. Look how small it is. But everything in the seed, everything in the small little thing, everything in the DNA that is necessary for that tree to grow to there is in the seed. Everything that we need for the creative power of God to work the supernatural is in the Word of God. And all you and I, friends, have to do is to speak it out, and God will begin to do it. As we come into the New Testament, we know the story when Jesus spoke to the fig tree. He went to look. He was hungry on his way to church, maybe after church. He, after the temple, looked for a fig, wasn't there, and he cursed it. And his disciples come back and thought, wow, that was only yesterday you cursed that tree. It's dead. And then he said to this in Matthew 21, and it says, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered them and said, assuredly, verily, verily, most assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also, if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. Now, sometimes we rationalize that away. But I think the time has come for the church to stop rationalizing away the Word of God. Just because we can't do it. Doesn't work, so that's not what Jesus meant. That's not it. Jesus meant that. And if the church of Jesus Christ is going to be what God calls it to be, we have to understand and come back to the supernatural power of the Word of God. Only speak a word. Only speak the word, and it will be done. We know the story too, when they were in the boat, and Jesus was trying to catch up on some sleep there, and the wind and the waves and that were blowing, and they woke him up. He was afraid, and he stood up, and he got up, and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly it was calm. The disciples were amazed. They said, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? He rebuked them. I believe he was saying, where is your faith? Come on, you've been with me for a time. I thought you could do this now. I thought you could rise up and begin to command the waves to stop. You have to wake me up. And then, of course, in John 14, we know, I tell you the truth, anyone that believes in me will do the same works that I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to the Father. I don't know about you, but at times for me, I felt when God's given me a word and I'm prophesying, it's like I've seen things in front of my face, but I don't know. And it's like I feel things in my throat. Anyone felt like that? You're prophesying something, you're declaring it, and it's like it's substance there. Am I the only one? Anyone else felt that? Yeah. Yeah, when you're prophesying the word of God, it was almost like, at times I thought, man, I can almost see it. But of course I can't. But it's more than just me praying, but it's proclamation. And I've experienced that. Some of you may have heard me share this story before. I took a team. I used to take intercession teams. That was the work I loved doing up into remote parts, particularly among the Tibetans. And one occasion we were around the back blocks of out of Tibet, out of Lhasa, and came into this monastery and through a whole set of situations I won't describe. But we had the opportunity to go in the morning right into the heart of the Buddhist temple. Now, we'd been on the outskirts and in Buddhist temples, but we'd never been, and they have an inner sanctuary, which is interesting. It's very parallel to Moses' tabernacle. And we knew that God supernaturally had opened that. John Walkinshaw, some of you know, was with us, and John could speak Lhasa Tibetan. So, and through the favor of God, we'd seen through what had happened the previous day, they let us go. And now, I don't do this lightheartedly. I just don't do it flippantly, but I knew it was God. You're stupid. You need your head examined if you begin to take on the enemy like that in his territory, unless God has given it to you. But I knew it was. And it was like God said that we were like Gideon. We're going to go in there with a trumpet, like the prophetic word of God, and we were going to go in there with our lights, with the presence of God. We'd only been in there about 10 minutes. It was horrible. It was like walking in to the pit of hell. I mean, Yatkamanti, the king of hell, and every other demonic thing. It was terrible. It was just black. Anyway, and I said everyone had to have a word, a prophetic word. And we went in there and we just began to proclaim these words that God had given us. Only in there for about 10, 15 minutes. Then I heard this crash, a shaking. The ground shook and I thought, earthquake, let's get out of here. So we ran for the door. And the monks were on the outside. They were chanting, they were doing their bit. And they saw us and they heard it too. And they rushed outside. Well, we looked around this particular monastery. There was an old wall about 2 meters tall. And they looked in shock and horror as we did. It was like, hock, all right. Hock and shock, I'm out of here. But the whole wall had collapsed. The whole wall had collapsed. Now, who knows, maybe been there 100 years. I don't know. This whole wall had collapsed. And I went, gulp. Oh, dear. I think we've done what God wants us to do today. They couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. Now, it wasn't that but I knew that God had broken down through our words, our prophetic words, our declarations, the power over that place. In fact, as we were leaving, these monks were running out because we'd prayed for them the next day. And what they were looking at that no one was seeing, and they were running out, literally grabbing our hands and putting them on their heads, wanting us to pray. They knew that we had some power. Not before it got a little bit heated, and I won't take time. Another time, before the team went up into Xi'an, it was back in the early 90s, I think it was about probably 94 or 95, I took a team to Xi'an. We were just praying there, just praying. I beg your pardon, we'd taken some books and Bibles. We'd taken them to a couple working at the university. So what do we do? We just got in the room and we just began to pray. And just began to pray in the room. And I had a vision of us, six of us, up against the side of this temple praying. And as we were praying, cracks appeared in the wall. And that was it. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. There must be hundreds of temples like that. But whereabouts is that? What do we do? Anyway, I said, let's pray some more. And began to pray some more. And one of the sisters said, actually, I feel impressed that the Lord wants me to get some postcards. I bought some postcards this morning. I should go and get those. I nearly said to her, I rebuke that spirit of tourism. We're not here on holidays. We're here to work. Fortunately, I didn't. And she brought them back, and the first postcard she opened up was it. I said, that's it. What is that? It's the Goose Pagoda. Well, what is it about the Goose Pagoda? We began to read. The Goose Pagoda was where Buddhism came from India through into China, about 1200 AD. It was the origins. It was the roots of it. I thought, wow, we got to find this Goose Pagoda. So we got on a map and found it and eventually got a taxi there, climbed right up the top, had to pay exorbitant tourist fees to get up to the top. And I knew the corner. The moment I got there, I knew the corner we were to pray at. So we started to come up and I said, guys, there's people walking around. Anyone want to be a fool for Christ? Just come and join one of my teams. So I said, guys, you know the deal. We've got to go in this formation. That's how I saw us praying. We're going up to the corner and this guard came running out, which I interpreted, don't touch that corner. And I thought, oh, you're a bit sensitive, are you, mate? There's something about that corner. I have no idea to this day. I thought, okay, we don't have to touch the corner. We can stand there in that formation. So we made sure he was standing there. It was quite funny because he was standing there, make sure we didn't touch it. But we were standing there praying. We commanding in the name of Jesus this temple to come down. Well, as we began to pray, guess what we heard? Absolutely nothing. Sorry. We didn't hear a thing. But we knew that we'd done what we wanted. Anyway, that night we went to see the people that we'd delivered the books and Bibles to. And they said, what have you been doing today? I said, well, we've been praying and then we've been sort of demolishing temples and just stuff like that. And they said, tell us about it. So I shared with them. They said, that is amazing. He said, they've been in the city 10 years and they knew of three other groups that had come through and God had spoken to them that they were to go to that temple, to that. They said, which corner did you pray at? I said, I don't know. I didn't have a compass with me. But we worked out it was the same corner. But God had been specific about that corner. So I thought, wow, that's exciting. I came back 2 years later and they showed me a cutting from the newspaper. They said, we've got some great news. I said, what's that? They said, they've taken pictures of the Goose Pagoda and there's huge cracks appearing on this side and it's starting to totter over. And they're going to have to do some major, major works on it because the foundations, they say, because of the low water levels, the foundations are sort of eroding. It's got nothing to do with low water metals. It's got nothing to do with foundations. It has everything to do with the Spirit of God. And I'm looking forward. I know there'll be a day when that temple will fall over and God will be glorified. That spirit of Buddhism will be broken and God will move in his power. Our words are things. Our words have power when they're anointed by God. You only need to speak the word and it will be done for you. God is stirring my heart in this whole realm, and I was talking to Pastor Richard, and I guess he said, look, this is the journey you're on, and God turned my world upside down last year. I was invited to go to India with some pastors, to a pastor's conference for 8 days, and it was a good time. We ministered, people hungry there. We went across the mountains and to another state, to the Uttarakhand state, and we're on our way back. We'd ministered there, and I was just worshipping the Lord in the car, just quiet, and I felt the Lord say, I want to hear these people worshipping me. I want to hear worship of my worship in these villages. So I turned to the sister I was sitting next to, this pastor's wife, and I said, tell me about these villages. She said, why? Well, I explained to her. She said, that's interesting because there's no churches here. We've tried to plant churches here, but the Hindus are extremist and so forth, and they've turned them out and so forth, and it's hard. I said, I believe God wants worship from these villages. So we stopped over the hill and just prayed, and that was good. And the next couple of hours we travel on, I just worshipped and began to just worship God, and there was a lovely presence in the car. I felt I was doing it on behalf of those people as a prophetic act. It was like God was just pouring. I couldn't stop worshipping. Anyway, I got out of the car when we got home, as you do when you arrive at the destination at the orphanage where we were, and as I got out, I fell to the ground. I could feel the presence of God, but I couldn't get up. And my friends were saying, get up. I said, I can't. They said, get up. Now, I need to admit that a couple of days before I'd played some practical jokes on them. I'd have found a shop where there were crackers, firecrackers. So as a young kid growing up in Perth, we used to have firecrackers, and I've missed them all these years. And when I saw this firecracker shop, I couldn't help myself. I just went and bought them. And when they were coming down the hill one night, I'd set them up ahead as they were coming down, and then, you know, they went off and I got quite a fright. And I had a lot of fun. So And I just released that little boy within me for a little while, and I felt so good afterwards. So they said, get up. I said, I can't get up. And then I started. I began to weep and weep and weep uncontrollably. It was like God hit me. At that point, they realized this is not a joke. And they carried me inside, and for the next 3 hours, I was a mess. I couldn't even hold my head up. I had to, and I said, God, what do I do? And he said, I want you to pray for the orphan children. Now, these 21 orphans there have been through horrific stuff. They came in, the power of God was strong, they all went under the Spirit. And they had to wake them up, and when they woke them up, every one of them said, Jesus came to me. Jesus came to me, and he put his hand on my heart, and he just poured love into me. Wow. And then I began to pray over other people and began to see things happen that we hadn't seen at the conference, began to get clear words. Now, I'm not boasting of myself, I'm boasting in God. But this 3 hours that I had in the Spirit, we accomplished more than we had in 8 days. And processing that, God says, I don't want you to wear yourself out. I want you to move in the Spirit. There's a power that's available to you. But you've become used to operating in your flesh. And look, we move sometimes into it. But it's like it's given me a hunger. God, I want more. God, I want more. I want more. I want more. I want more. That's why he said, just say the word and you will be healed. So firstly, as I bring this to a close this morning, three things that you and I need to understand. If we're going to walk into this, number one, a very simple one, you don't have to understand how it works to do it. Don't let your natural mind stop you and limit you in terms of what God wants to do. Don't figure it out. It will interfere with what God wants. Secondly, you and I need to grow into the increased revelation of our identity in Christ Jesus and the authority that we have. Now, each one of you, if I was to look in the spiritual realm and I was to measure you physically, height-wise, you'd have some quite small and like that. In the spiritual realm, if I was to see that, we'd be quite small in terms of some revelation and others whose identity has grown. God wants that to increase. Don't be stagnant with where you are. You understand a little, but you need to grow in that. Grow in the knowledge and the understanding of God. Grow in the grace of God. Grow in the understanding of who Christ has made you to be. Don't be content with the little that you have, because God wants to give us more. Unfortunately, our image of who we are in Christ is blurred by how we see ourselves and how others see us. Those two things affect how do others think of me? Oh dear. And how do I see myself when I look in the mirror? That matters nothing. It's how you, God, sees you in the Word. That's what's important. To grow into that sense of identity. I'm not telling you anything new this morning. I'm just reminding and reinforcing what you already know. Friends, if you and I were walking in our true identity in Christ Jesus and we understood the authority that we'd have, the devil would be running scared. Hospital wards would be empty. Psychiatric institution would be cleaned out. Surgeons and physios and chiropractors would be looking for a new job. Hallelujah. That's what God wants. As he is in this world, so are we. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's not waiting for us. I mean, we're not waiting for him. He spoke to me clearly. He said, James, you're not waiting for me. I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you to begin to take hold of this and get a hunger in your belly that nothing's going to satisfy. You're not going to be stopped until God does that. And thirdly, you have to recognize his voice and be willing to step out in faith. Recognize you will make some mistakes. Yes, you will fall off your bike. Yes, you will get hurt in the process. But get back up on your bike and begin to go. Get up and go and go and keep going and keep moving and keep going until you do that. Okay. I want to finish, and maybe we can have the other scripture on if you could, in Acts chapter 10. And I'll finish with another centurion soldier, and you know the story in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. It says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he had observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose name is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. What an amazing story. You know, from this one man, God opened the way for the Gentiles to receive the message of salvation. He received the revelation that God has. There's no Greek or Jew. There's no slave or free. God has made for himself one nation of people. What an amazing revelation that Cornelius had. And what was he doing? He was just worshiping God and praying. And God said this. But the problem is, we can become so familiar with these scriptures that we forget the profoundness of the scripture. Now, Cornelius would have been aware no Jew would have ever come under his roof. No Jew would have even thought about coming under his roof. Yet God said, go and send for him. And what's more, I want you to go and send for Peter, the top dog, the hero. He would have known him. It was a bit like, you know, a Catholic saying, will you tell Pope Francis to come over here to Australia? I mean, that's just absurd. You know who you're talking to. You're talking to the Pope. Or maybe, you know, asking one of us to get Benny Hinn to come, or whoever you like to think about it. Not can I make an appointment with you. Come here. Now, Cornelius would have been aware of that. He would have been aware that this was absolutely absurd. Yet he sent his servant. Why did Peter come? Well, we know. If we read on the story, you know the story. God was working. We have an opportunity in the story to see behind the scenes. Oftentimes we don't. We don't see. We just have to speak the word. We don't know what God's doing. But we know in this case that God was preparing Peter for it. What did Cornelius' servants go to Peter with? Did they go with money? Cornelius said he'll give you lots of cash if you come, Peter. No, he didn't go with that. Did he go with a gift? No, he didn't. Did he go with a threat to say, Peter, if you don't come, Cornelius is going to send 100 of his men and he's going to fix you up? No, he didn't go with that. He sent him with a word. He sent him with a word. Come. That's all he sent. That's ridiculous. He just sent him with a word. Tell him to come to my place. And see, because the word was the thing, it contained everything that he needed to bring it to pass. And because of that, praise God, you and I, if you're not Jews, sit here today in this church because of Cornelius' obedience to that word. Only say the word. Jesus said to his disciples as he was departing, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. God, Jesus is sending us with the word of God. And the word has everything in it to fulfill what God wants. Friends, you and I face all different situations and we seem to be helpless to do anything. There are other situations that you are facing today that Jesus is waiting for you to change with a word. And maybe as I'm speaking now to you this morning, God by his Spirit is actually revealing to you situations he's caused you to speak the word, and because of whatever reason, you've not done that. You've not done that. And so you've missed out on the word having an impact. Don't understand it. God. The Lord really impressed upon me that you're going to see miracles this year. God wants to see miracles in this church this year. And he's going to do it through you. Not through the pastor, but through you. You are going to see miracles in your situation. But the question is, will you allow God to do that by speaking the word that he gives you? Because as you do, you will see it. Hallelujah. Can I hear an amen? There's someone here, I was just reflecting on another passage in my quiet time this morning in Psalm 105. It says about Joseph, he called for a famine in the land of Canaan, cutting off its food. Then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar until the time came to fulfill his dreams. The Lord tested Joseph's character. Then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free, the ruler of the nation. Some of you are going through situations at the moment like Joseph, and you cannot understand, and you've been imprisoned by circumstances. You're in fetters, you're stuck, and you're saying, God, where are you? This is not the way it's meant to be. I want to encourage you to reflect on Psalm 105, verse 16 to 20, because this is a word for you. God is orchestrating it. God is allowing the circumstances to happen in your life because of things that he has planned far bigger than you can ever imagine. I think someone here in a financial situation at the moment, you're constrained in situations and you think, God, where are you? God would say to you, you're like Joseph. You are playing into my plans and purposes. Do not throw away your faith. Do not begin to be reckless. But you will see that as you look back like Joseph did, that God, they meant it for evil, but God is going to use it together for good and for the saving of many souls. Hallelujah. Can the musicians and singers come this morning? We want to finish with Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.